Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew and chapter 18. As you find on page 823 of the Pew Bible, Matthew chapter 18. And we'll first of all read verses 10 to 14. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 to 14. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Seeking the Lord's blessing, we're going to spend some time together here in verses 10 to 14, and especially the text would be verse 12, Matthew chapter 18, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? So seeking the Lord's help and blessing, we turn here to this part of God's word that brings a certain degree of familiarity to us all. In respect to our study, our consecutive systematic study through the Gospel of Matthew, we return to this today and we return to this section. And it brings to us not just the familiarity with this particular Gospel, but also with this parable and the language of the parable, the language that is accessible to us as it was accessible to those who originally heard it. It was a language, of course, of a lost sheep, a sheep that had gone astray, and the conduct and behavior of a shepherd in a situation like that, wherein he applies himself actively, engaging in the responsibility to go and find the sheep and to return the strange sheep to the place where it belongs. The place the sheep belongs is with the rest of the sheep. It belongs with the flock. This language, of course, is very accessible to us because the imagery that is presented here by Jesus is something that we ourselves are familiar with regards to a shepherd and with regards to sheep. The occupation and character of a shepherd is often seen in the welfare of the sheep itself. And the shepherd occupies themselves in every effort to ensure the welfare of the entire flock. Every single element, every single part of the life and welfare of the sheep are of concern to the shepherd. And so too, every single one of the number of the flock. The shepherd has a dedication and a concern and a commitment. And we see more of this today when there are less people keeping sheep. Sheep, of course, originally were introduced in very controversial circumstances, but it became part of the lifeline of the community to keep sheep and to be occupied in this. And there was a day where most people would keep sheep, but now it is a minority of people. But the same element of dedication and devotion is not only required, but it becomes more obvious, because now it is those who are dedicated, devoted, and even in some respects have a certain degree of obsession about being concerned for the sheep. There is no quick gain in keeping sheep. It is a sacrificial undertaking. There is a commitment. And even whether you have few or many sheep, there is still the same element of devotion and same commitment to the annual calendar of all the different elements that contribute to the welfare and benefit of the flock. It isn't just a familiar picture for us in terms of our own setting and circumstance, but it is familiar biblically as well. And of course, most of all in the psalm that we've sung together, Psalm 23, where we see the picture of the Lord as our shepherd and the way he leads us and he guides us and he keeps us and all these different metaphors that are being used. And Jesus himself in John chapter 10 speaks of himself as the good shepherd who cares for his flock and who lays down his life for his flock. It's interesting that the Bible utilizes this metaphor and this language and that Jesus himself uses it too. Because in the ancient world, as we've seen previously, shepherds were often derided and mistreated and treated often with a great deal of suspicion. And yet Jesus uses this language to apply it to himself. And yet the shepherds, their occupation was often at night, as we touched on Wednesday evening. Part of their own occupation was that they had to be awake when other people were asleep. They were considered dirty because of their occupation and the time they spent with the sheep, and they were considered unreliable, and they were considered with a great deal of suspicion because of their occupation. But Jesus utilizes this language to speak of his association with his own people. The manner in which shepherds were derided is in some way to inform us of the extraordinary promotion of David, known as the shepherd king, the one who came from looking after, in the words of his brother, the few sheep of Jesse, their father, in order to be promoted to stand before the mighty warrior Goliath, and eventually, of course, to take the throne of Israel, the Lord's people. Speaks of that extraordinary promotion. It speaks to this metaphor with respect to Jesus in terms of his own humility and his condescension, that he utilizes this kind of language for himself and his relationship with his own little flock, his own people. Today I want us to consider this section, not just verses 10 to 14, but God willing this evening, what is corresponding to it too in verses 15 to 20, where we see here what has come from the beginning of the chapter, the element of how we live our Christian lives, the element of what childlike faith looks like within the context of the community of faith, how we engage with one another within the church and as believers. In the reality that there will be problems in the church. And that ought not to be a shock or a surprise to us. The reality that we are sinners, that there are still problems and issues, but there is this necessity laid upon us that we would deal with them, deal appropriately, and deal in the manner that Jesus teaches us to do so, in terms of all the different relationships that we engage in. And he brings before us this familiar parable in order to teach this, the parable of the lost sheep. I want us just to notice, first of all, the reality of the straying sheep. And purposely, we read together from Luke chapter 15, where we have three different parables. The parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son, the parable of the lost coin, and before that, the parable of the lost sheep. And there is a great deal of harmony with this parable in Matthew chapter 18, but there are significant differences as well. There are two significant differences. The first significant difference is that in Luke chapter 15, you are dealing with a lost sheep. Matthew 18, verse 12. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, the difference is immediately obvious. The sheep in Luke 15 is already lost. In Matthew chapter 18, it is just beginning to disassociate with the flock, just beginning on the journey that would surely end in that sheep being lost. In both these instances, we have 100 sheep in verse 12. 100 sheep was a common number for a flock in Palestine of the ancient world. The shepherd knows his sheep. He's numbered his sheep. And when you have somebody who is dedicated and devoted to the flock that they have, they not just number them, they can actually identify each sheep. They know differences in the sheep, differences in how the sheep looks, in how the sheep acts, in the character of the sheep. And here Jesus is using the words in verse 10, the little ones. This is corresponding, of course, to verse 6. It's the same word, micro. Even the smallest ones, even the most little. And the parabolic language is obvious to us. We know what Jesus is speaking about. We know that he is speaking about his own people, that the flock symbolizes the people of God. It symbolizes the church. And the language of wandering here, of going astray, is a biblical language that speaks of an intense danger and vulnerability that belongs to somebody who is professing or proclaiming their own commitment to the Christian faith. The word is used, or a derivative of the word is used again in Hebrews chapter 2 in verse 1. We must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. And there the picture is almost a nautical theme, where the boat has lost its mooring and the waves and the current are driving the boat further and further away from where it ought to be, driving it towards a place of intense danger and difficulty. The word wonder has been used in the New Testament by Paul with respect to error or even the abandon of faith. We have this in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy 2, where this word is being used in that connection. It is significant and serious error, false teaching, and the complete abandon of faith. And here is where it is beginning, in verse 12. One of them has gone astray. One of them has begun this journey. And here, Jesus is portraying this parable to show what the shepherd does, the way that he reacts and responds in the reality of this one little member of the flock heading towards danger, being in that vulnerable position. The picture of the Christian here, struggling, isolated, disassociating, feeling lonely, struggling to fit in or find themselves a place in the community. Jesus is speaking here in verse 10 of the little ones, the ones that are easily overlooked, the ones so easily forgotten about in the church. And the reality is, of the contrast that Jesus is portraying here, that it becomes so easy in the church for a little one just to drift away, to be overlooked, to be forgotten about, to be left to stray away into dangerous ground, into error or abandon of the faith, and nobody saying or doing anything. And Jesus is showing through this parable, this may be happening in the church. It doesn't happen in the field. It doesn't happen on the croft. Every single little one is valued and watched and observed. And care is taken. Care is employed. Because every single sheep that belongs to the shepherd is valued by that shepherd. And that shepherd is willing to make sacrifices. And that shepherd is willing to engage in action. The shepherd doesn't sit there wondering what's going to happen, wondering if somebody else is going to do something. The shepherd takes the initiative, engages in care, engages in guarding the vulnerable. And Jesus is calling the church to employ the kind of attitude that values every single person. Because he values every soul. He is the good shepherd. And what we have here in connection with this strange sheep is this searching shepherd. And when we're applying this in the manner that it ought to be, from the parable to the context of the real life of the church, the question for us doesn't then become, where are there vulnerable Christians? Or weak, or struggling, or isolated, or disassociated believers? That question is very easily answered. It's quite easy to identify Christians that are struggling in one way or another. When we come to employ the metaphor of the field into the church, the metaphor of the flock to the people of God, the question rather becomes, who's responsible? Who is going to be that shepherd that gets up and does something? And in one respect, we must affirm the reality that Jesus is the good shepherd, or the chief shepherd, as Peter calls him. And there is this aspect of the personal responsibility that we have to him in our own walk. Every single believer, every single individual in the cold light of day, our responsibility is to Jesus, to give our account to him, to the kind of Christian lifestyles that we're living. But there is another aspect where we come, especially in a chapter like this, and God willing, we'll see this a little more this evening, that Jesus here has constituted and organized a church with order. This ought not to be a surprise to us. When we see creation, we see that God, as the great creator, has created everything in order. And there ought to be order in the church. When God has brought order into the world, there ought to be order to this particular community too. And part of that order and what has been devolved in responsibility is to the leadership of the church. The responsibility of shepherding the flock. Isn't this what Paul says to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20? He's leaving the elders in Ephesus for the last time. And so he gives them instruction and he tells them what to do with the church. And he says to the elders, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. And we understand and we know that the church is so ordered from God's word that the ministers and the elders of the church have a huge responsibility to shepherd the flock. A huge responsibility. One day they will give an account to the chief shepherd. That's frightening. Giving an account not just for your own soul, but the souls of others, of God's people, whom he purchased with his own blood. And this huge responsibility requires this obsessive shepherding concern. And the reality is that it's very easy to criticize the leadership of a church. But this parable is teaching us more than this. It's teaching us that the responsibility of shepherding in this way is not confined just to the eldership or the ministers of a church. It belongs to every Christian. When we're trying to, in some way, push the responsibility over, we're not really taking into account what's at stake here. Reflecting on what's at stake, where that little one is wandering. The soul is in danger. The point then is not to fold our arms and let them go and act as if somebody else should do something. If we recognize that there is one straying, this information becomes our responsibility. And this becomes clear even further in God's word. When you come to James's letter, and he concludes his letter in chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And part of what James is saying here is, someone, whoever, he is saying anyone. It is every Christian's responsibility to care for their fellow Christian, especially when you come to the recognition that they are straying and in danger. That recognition brings a responsibility. Here Jesus brings it to us in verse 10. See, or if you're going to translate this, you see to it. And to take a meaning from that is, you make sure. He is bringing this word in the context of the whole community. You see to it that you do this. This is how you're living and relating to one another as a church. And when we come to see the parable of lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, we recognize too that one of the great differences is the emphasis. The emphasis in Luke chapter 15 is evangelistic. The emphasis in Matthew chapter 18 is pastoral. And the question becomes, who does the work of recovery? Who does the work of restoration? And here we're being brought to being told it is about the church. Verse 10, see to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. Some of the other translations actually add a verse 11. It's not actually in, verse 11 isn't actually in the older and better manuscripts. It doesn't belong there, and that's why the ESV has omitted it. Somewhere along the way, some well-meaning scribe has tried to harmonize this with the parable in Luke chapter 15, so added verse 11. It ought not to be there. The whole emphasis of this parable in Matthew chapter 18 is pastoral, not evangelistic. And what we have before us too is the recognition that in this responsibility, we have to also come to terms with the fact that some people will keep on straying and they'll never return. They'll never come back. And they'll be lost. Hebrews addresses this in chapter 6. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. That's what Hebrews is saying. It's impossible for them to restore again, since they have crucified once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. This is what is at stake. The sobering reality of the lostness of a soul. And that person wandering is in danger. And though we appreciate and understand that there are some people we simply cannot help, there are some people, friends, we can. There are some people that can be helped, and let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do the work of the shepherd. Let's engage in the restorative action. Let's be a congregation that cares about one another, not ignores what's going on. Let's be the kind of people that are like shepherds, looking out for one another. And when something is starting to go wrong, doing something. Verse 10, do not despise one of these little ones. Don't ignore them. Don't overlook them. Don't look down at them because they're struggling. Don't become like when you see a flock and this one of the flock being mistreated by another sheep. Don't be like that. Rather, Jesus is telling us to value one another, to care for one another, to guard against our offending one another, and to think about how we treat each other as the family of God, as the church of Jesus Christ. The example, the great example of this, of course, is in Paul's own testimony in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in the way that he accommodates other people, the weak and vulnerable believers. He displays humility. He says that if, in verse 13, if my taking of food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat. He knows that it is his Christian right and liberty that he can eat whatever food he wants. But he knows that a weaker brother might struggle with this. And he doesn't want to mistreat or give the wrong communication in any way to his weaker brother, so he is willing to deny himself. He is willing to humble himself. He is willing to do everything he can to make room for the weak brother, the weak sister. He cares for them. Jesus here tells us in verse 10, in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. He is telling us here, the angels care for them. Why can't we care for them? This is, of course, the angels as a great army, the hosts of heaven. It's not a guardian angel like some people try and portray. We understand in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that all the angels minister to all the people of God. When Elisha's servant had his eyes opened in 2 Kings chapter 6, he saw a mighty army that had come from heaven. The angels care for all of God's people and the little ones. God cares for his people. Jesus cares for his people. And Jesus tells us we ought to do the same thing. We ought to replicate what goes on in heaven. We ought to engage as a community, not with this spiritual selfishness that all we care about is our own soul, but that we can learn and grow together, that we can in some manner adopt this obsessive mindset of the shepherd, willing to put himself out, to get up at unusual times in the morning to see what's going on amongst the flock, to be willing to give up on other things because the care and concern is for the sheep, to be going out there looking for the vulnerable, looking for those who are going astray, not waiting for somebody else to do something, not to try and devolve the responsibility. That's what the minister should do. That's what the elder should do. Friends, that's what we should all do, every single one of us, concerned for the eternal soul, seeing somebody who is struggling spiritually, and they need our help. They need our intervention and our action. They need us to humble ourselves. In verse 1, there is this great debate. Who's the greatest? Spiritual selfishness. And they're rebuked for this. And in verse 4, you humble yourself like a child. This is how you operate in the church. This is how you engage with one another. With a heart with that deep concern and care and love. Watching in case any are weak. Any who are vulnerable. Any who need to be warned. Who need to be taken under our wing. Any who need to special care. Any who need us to actually do something and say something. Because if we don't engage, the only thing that it shows is that we simply don't care enough. If we really loved the wanderer, we would say something. Love would compel us to do this. One of the amazing things about people who care for sheep is that they don't give up. In the church, we ought not to give up. We ought not to give up on each other. The love of Christ must compel us to keep watch in case somebody of our number is walking into sin. And when we come to this parable, we see its pastoral concern in its great aim and ambition, which is restoration, the ambition of a loving spiritual heart, which brings us in harmony with the purpose of God. In verse 14, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish, that we ought to have the heart of our Father in heaven, the care and concern. And we see the response of this in verse 13, where the shepherd has the restoration of the entire flock. The little one that's going astray has come back. The wanderer is restored, and there is joy. There is joy in the shepherd. There is joy in the Christian's life and the life of the church when we hear someone come to faith. The same sense of joy must be there when someone is restored and brought back, when we take them back. Take them back where? To the flock. Take them back home. Take them back to the Father's house, to the church. Take them back to the fellowship. Take them back to where we belong. Or as 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, take them back to our chief shepherd. The aim of restoration is to bring people back to Jesus, because they've drifted far away from him. And so we're called to replicate the attitude and the activity of the Good Shepherd, the attitude of our Father in heaven, the attitude of God who cares for us in a real way. And to share in that spiritual joy that has been heightened by the fear that maybe this soul would be lost. And then the great joy, like the father in the return of the prodigal. Time of joy and feasting. And to give that full return. Do not despise one of these little ones. Don't be bringing them in and keeping them at arm's length and holding them under suspicion. but it is heavenly joy and full restoration. That is the aim. Jesus here is calling us in this parable to value every soul and to look out for each other. The church is supposed to be the family of God. This is what a family does. Care for one another. This is what the church ought to be, seeking restoration and recovery for those who stray. And as I hope we'll look at this evening, it will require humility in our heart as well as love. But that heart will be filled with joy when the aim is fulfilled. And there is really a challenge for you and for me here today. Is there somebody, anybody, who would benefit from us engaging in the ministry of recovery? Is there somebody straying who needs you to do something? Is there somebody wandering away that's heading towards danger and needs you to show an active shepherd heart, to show care and love and concern, lest they go into error and abandon faith? Is there somewhere here in the context of our own community, of our own church, of our own relationships, where we could have a part to play for the good, for the benefit of the one going astray? Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your care and your benevolence, and the way that you minister to us in our need when the many times when we ourselves have felt that we've gone astray. We thank you for your patience. We thank you too, Lord, for those who speak the word of God in truth to us and in love and concern. We pray that we would have the same kind of concern, that would be a deep burden, that would empower us to do what we ought to do. Keep us safe, we pray. And forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we are turning to Psalm 119. This is on page 415 this time. We'll sing the last three stanzas as we have it in the Psalter of Psalm 119. Where in relationship to God's word, the psalmist recognizes that he strays when he ignores or forgets God's word. And so restoration is brought by God's grace. Psalm 119, verses 173 to 176. We're going to stand to sing praise to God and remain standing for the benediction. Let thy strong hand make help to me. Thy precepts are my choice. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.